Good morning, everyone. I'm so glad to be here today. I wanted to let you know our ladies are going to start a Bible study and Graham Lott, Expecting to See Jesus. This afternoon is the first lesson, and it's not too late to sign up. The books are $9.50, and it starts at 4, or you, if Sunday afternoons doesn't work for you, there'll be one Monday mornings at 9:30. And I just wanted to make a little plug also for, I know that Bible study does take some time, but it's a time that you will get back in 10 times fold by getting your relationship with Christ back on track or on track closer. At the new year, a lot of times we start worrying about eating right and starting new resolutions, and I'm going to improve on my health, and I'm going to improve on my budget and my spending. And our spiritual life is so, so important. And a lot of times we give very little attention to that, maybe once a week. But there was a time in my life when things were going crazy, and I finally decided that this will be the time that I'm going to go and I'm going to seek God. And His Word has got so many promises that if you seek Him, you'll find Him. And once you find Him, there's nothing like it. But you can't find it just by coming every now and then, a casual. You have to seek Him with your whole heart. And I just want to challenge you that even if you can't come to this Bible study, and a lot of times you don't know how to study the Bible. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't know, where do I start? Well, our church is so incredible. They have provided a service for us, and it's called Right Now Media. And it has so many Bible studies on it, so many things available to you, young and old and in between. There's so many things. Please check that out. And if you have problems, Joey will help you. And there's so many people that are real technology savvy. And I'm technology challenged, if there's ever been one. And I can do it. And I promise you can. And just ask God, will you please help me to have a desire to know you more? And He'll answer that prayer, because that's His will. And so He will answer that. So I'm going to be praying that we will, this will be the year that First Baptist Church, and myself included, will seek God with our whole heart. Thank you.
Thank you, Leslie. Sunday school this morning, the 1 and 2 year olds and the 3 and 5 year olds had perfect attendance, and we had 202 in Sunday school. The Lottie Moon offering, as you see in the bulletin, is $12,890. Everyone is to be commended on that. The beginning in February, the RAs and the GAs will be meeting on Wednesday nights. Please keep that in mind. And the school supply list for Collinsville Primary is in the bulletin. We'll probably run that for the next 3 or 4 weeks. They need Clorox wipes and Kleenex. The ladies' annual craft day is Saturday, January the 17th. Michelle Lee will be teaching how to make a scarf. If you would like to make one, please bring 4 skeins of yarn, and no knitting needle is required. Did I say that like I knew what I was talking about? So please keep that in mind. And if you read the Bible through in 2014, please let the office know. The men's group will be going to Mount Airy on the 20th. JD, are you going to be able to go? The biscuits are already taken care of. So any of you that's ever been, and I will tell Kenny, because he'll want to change his schedule so he can be there. But please keep that in mind, the trip to Mount Airy on the 20th. And the Children's Church will be held, and they'll leave on the first stanza of the hymn of praise. Thank you. Let's go to the Lord in worship.
Welcome to First Baptist on this beautiful morning. It wasn't quite as cold when you got up and walked outside, so it was a little more bearable, but we are so glad that you're here with us. This is a good-looking group we have here this morning. This week is kind of, all you have to do is turn on the news, and it's been hard to see. Our world is in upheaval, has been for a long time, but it seems like every time you turn on the news, there's just a little more upheaval that is offered to us. And for some reason, I've had a very difficult time with it this week, and just so sorry for all that has been going on. But God has given me a word of encouragement in many different ways, and I know it's no coincidence, but He has told me over and over again this week, greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. And we need to hang on to that thought, regardless of what is going on. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. So before we sing our hymn of praise this morning, I want us to say it. I want us to say it like we mean it. Greater, ready? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. We need to share that with our people around us. This morning, we're going to sing our hymn of praise to that name Jesus. We're going to sing, Blessed Be the Name of the Lord, 3 stanzas. Let's stand and sing.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. We serve a really big God, and we serve a really loving God, a God that loves us to the point where I was a sinner, and He loved me so much, He pulled me out of that sin and began to mold me and to shape me into who He wants me to be. You know, I have to sometimes stop back and just sit back and look to where I was at and where He's taking me. Sometimes I have to just really think, you know, I don't deserve that. Who am I that the God of this universe would love me enough to know my name, would love me enough to take care of me, would love me enough just to be in my life? You know, let's call that God of the universe into this place this morning. Let's invite Him in. As I go to the Lord in prayer, you go with me. And let's invite Him here to dwell among us so that we may worship Him freely and in the Spirit. Father, we love You this morning. Lord, we do thank You for sending Your Son. God, He loved us so much that He gave His life. So this morning, Father, as we invite You into this place, God, I pray that we could in turn give You our life. Not just little portions, but give You our life in whole. Father, we love You this morning. We ask You to just fill this place. God, I feel Your presence already this morning. God, as I've heard a little baby crying up in the balcony, and I've heard these little kids as they was leaving out, God, I just see Your presence, and I feel Your presence. God, dwell with us so that we may worship You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our offertory hymn this morning, the choir said they weren't sure if you would know it or not, so I'm going to let the choir sing through it one time, and then I'll have you stand and get you to sing along with us. The words are, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love. There's comfort in life's darkest hour. There is light in life. There is help and power where the Spirit of the Lord is." The choir will sing first, and then I'll have you to stand.
Spirit of the Lord is there. This morning's scripture comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for all that you do for us. It's so much that we can't even start to talk about it. And Father, we never can enumerate it. But Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for those that are getting well. Thank you for those that have been sick, have gotten well. And Father, now we ask that you'd be with those who are not doing as well, that need your touching hand, the touch of your hand. And Father, heal them, bring them back at the time you appoint. And Father, now we ask you, bless the offering that's about to be taken. Bless it to your kingdom and to your power. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, choir. If you would like to be turning in your scripture to the Revelation, the 7th chapter, while the choir is coming down. Let me just encourage you today, if you would please, to continue to pray for Haman Gilly and his family as they said goodbye to Miss Dina. And the service was yesterday, and Haman is with family today, and we ask that you continue to pray for them and encourage them that God would comfort their hearts in the passing of Miss Dina. And also yesterday, early yesterday morning, Joan Collins' dad, John Stanley Nelson, went home to be with the Lord, and the service will be Tuesday, 1 o'clock, at Pleasant Grove Christian Church, and the visitation is 1 o'clock. The service is at 2 o'clock, I believe. But you could be checking the paper. I'm sure that will come out probably tomorrow. But please be in prayer for Joan and her sister and their entire family. I know they would appreciate that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our service and our sermon. Father, thank you, Father, for just being our God and for longing to be in a relationship with us, to the point that you sent Jesus to this world to bring us back into a relationship with you. What the first Adam lost, the second Adam bought back with his life. Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that we might be forgiven and so that we might enter into a faith relationship with you. Thank you for loving us that much, for never giving up, never turning away. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying in our place, and providing the opportunity for us to know God, truly know God, not know about Him, but be in a personal relationship with Him. We pray that you will help us today to avail ourselves of this opportunity. As we come together to study your word, we ask that you give us insight into the deep spiritual things of your heart. We ask that you open our ears that we might truly hear, not just physically, but hear in a way that the word would be grafted into our lives so that we might live changed. Father, we pray that you will be honored in this time that we spend together in your word. We ask, Father, a special presence today with Haman and his family and with Joan and her family. May they find your presence and your peace to be everything that they need during this time. Give them grace to bring comfort and strength and help them, Father, as they begin to start to walk a new path in this life apart from their loved ones that have gone to be with you. Encourage them this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, as Penny alluded to a little bit earlier, the world just seems to be in a state of upheaval. Things are happening constantly. Things that really do sort of take us back. When we hear about children being beheaded and young girls being taken and placed in slavery, when we hear about hundreds and thousands of people who convert to Christianity, who lose their lives, we have to stop and ask ourselves, is God really involved? Would he allow all this to happen if he were here and if he were powerful enough to stop it? Would he allow all this? Is there any reason for this? And if it is, what is it? One of the things that I think we miss is that there are times when we experience moments of great sorrow, and when deprivation seems to be prevailing, when people are taking lives and wreaking havoc on others, one of the things we need to remind ourselves of is that God's grace is always present. We couldn't live in this world 1 second apart from the grace of God. We would not want to live in this world apart from the grace of God. And a few weeks ago, we started looking at the judgments. The judgments are broken down in the Revelation into three segments. We have the trumpet judgments, we have seal judgments, we have bowl judgments. It starts with the seal judgments, and then the seventh seal judgment opens up the trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet judgment opens up the seven bowl or vial judgments. Each of those judgments are more intense. They're more severe than the ones prior to them. And the last time we were in the Revelation, we looked at the first six judgments, the seal judgments, where Jesus opens up the book because he's the only one worthy to open up the book of end time and to release what needs to come to this world, to purge it of sin. We looked at what would take place, that the four horsemen were released, the white horse and rider, which was the Antichrist and a perceived peace that he would bring to this world. The red horse, which depicted war and bloodshed. The black horse, which was death through famine. And the green horse, or the pale horse, that was death through pestilence and sickness, which was followed by Hades. And in all of that, we have to ask ourselves, during that, because during just those first seal judgment, the scripture says that one quarter of the entire world will die. We have to ask ourselves, will anyone survive this? The answer is yes. God always retains a remnant. And chapter 7 is about the remnant. But even more than that, chapter 7 is about grace. In the midst of judgment, when everything is seeming to fall apart and people are just losing their lives and there's havoc in the entire world, there's a pause. There's a moment when God just says to everything, stop. It reminded me of when Jesus was on the boat and he's asleep, and they come into this great storm, and the disciples are just frightened, men of seafaring men who are used to rough seas, who are afraid they're going to lose their lives. And Jesus is awakened, and he says, you just don't have enough faith. And he stands up and just says to the entire storm, peace. That's what he does here. He says to all that's taking place, stop, because there's some other things that need to be done before we move forward with the rest of these judgments. And there are two things that take place in this chapter 7. First, I want you to see the sealing of the Jews on earth. Eventually, this law that is caused by God takes place so that there is a period of rest and relief, but also so that some things can happen that God wants to happen. And what we're talking about here is the insertion of the grace of God at a moment when everybody must be believing the grace of God is gone, He's not powerful enough, or he doesn't care enough, but we're all suffering, and God doesn't seem to be close. And at that moment, God just stops everything. And I want you to see what John sees. In verses 1 and 2, he says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or on the sea or any other or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." These four angels are the angels that are in control now of the judgment that is being released on the earth. And these four angels have gone to the corners of the earth. Not that the earth is square now, but they have gone to the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they have stopped. They have withheld the judgment for this period of time. Had the wind continued to blow, it would have blown the judgment on everyone, but God has stopped it for a specific reason, which tells me a couple of things about God. First of all, He rules over the entire earth. There's not a place where God is not in power. There's not a place on this earth right now, be it in an Islamic country or here in the United States or anywhere else, God is in control. He has to be. If not, then Satan is in control. And Satan only gets to do what God allows him to do. But it also tells me that God's judgment, when it comes in those end times, goes over the entire earth. There will not be a place on this earth where anyone can go and not feel judgment of God. There's not a rock they can hide under, not a cave they can run into, not a place they can go where they will not be touched by the judgment of God, because He is over all. John sees this angel that comes to them carrying the seal of God. Now, this angel comes out of the east. Because of that, some people have said that this is a Christophany. This is a picture, a symbolic picture of Jesus coming during this time. Other people have said that it could be the Holy Spirit, since it's the Holy Spirit who seals us, Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:30. Some people have said that it's an archangel like Michael or Gabriel or another archangel. I personally believe it's the Holy Spirit. Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:30, don't grieve the Holy Spirit in that you are sealed until the day of redemption. I think this is the Holy Spirit coming to seal God's people. What does John hear as he's watching all this? The second half of verse number 2, he says, he cried out, "This angel..." Whoever this angel was, be it Jesus or the Holy Spirit or an archangel, he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea. So notice that they are granted by God the authority and the power to bring these judgments on the earth. And this fifth angel instructs them, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." So now, rather than opening a seal is being placed on the servants of God. Now this seal is important because to me it depicts three things. First of all, it depicts security in Christ. When you seal something, when you close it up, it's safe, it's secure. There's some control here. There's protection here. I believe he is saying to these people who are going to be sealed that you have security in God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, because as believers, we have security in Christ. Listen to what Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 1:13. "In Him," in Christ, "you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise," the Holy Spirit, "who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." We as believers are sealed today. We are secure in Christ until we enter into His divine presence. You know what? They can cut our heads off for our faith. We're secure. They can attack us or starve us to death. We're secure. They can burn down our churches. They can rip our Bibles apart. We are secure in Christ Jesus. But not only does this seal depict security, but responsibility of Christ. In Revelation 14:1, John writes, "I looked and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads." These people that are going to be sealed are now the responsibility of God. You know what? It's God's responsibility today to keep me. It's God's responsibility to protect me. It's God's responsibility to care for me. And that doesn't mean I don't have responsibility in this. But when we look at our overall lives, we are under the care of the Lord. It's His. We are His children. The same way you provided for your children and protected your children, we as the children of God are protected because we have a relationship with Him. It's His responsibility. We belong to Him. There's security in Christ, and there's a responsibility of Christ, and then there's authority from Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:21, and says, "He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." We are sealed now and have been given authority to go out in the name of Jesus and to minister. To show people what it looks like to know Jesus, to trust Christ, to follow Him, to give Him our lives. And that's not just for a minister, and that's not just for Sunday school teachers or deacons or workers in a church. That's for every one of us in any and every vocation. That's how we ought to live our lives, with an authority from God to go forward and live in such a way as to depict a Christian mindset in every area. That's what he hears. But who are these sealed? Who are these people that are being sealed? Look at what it says beginning in verse number 4 through verse number 8. "I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." Now notice this. See, we can use the Bible to help us understand what the Bible is saying. Some folks have said that this is a certain denomination or a certain sect of people. If you read this scripture, you know who these 144,000 people are. Notice what it says here. It says that these are from the 12 tribes of Israel. 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. You know who these are? These are Jews. These are God's people. Now, there are those, even in churches today, in Christian churches, who have said the Jews are not God's people. And I don't know where you're getting that from if you believe that, because you have not read that in your Bible, or maybe I should say, you haven't read your Bible. Listen to what Moses says. This is Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 through 8. "You are," speaking to the Hebrews, "a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you." The Lord has selected the Jews as his people. They have always been his people. They will always be his people. Even when they are disobedient and defiant to God, they remain his people. And you are getting 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, which depict, if you bring that around, 144,000 people. Now, I'm kind of simple-minded, so I believe that it means 12,000 from the 12 tribes. But you could say that this number is sort of a complete number. It's a perfect square. 12 times 12 is a perfect square, making 144,000. It could be a number of perfection or completeness. But I really believe that there are going to be 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. But here's something you need to know in looking through verses 5 through 8. It mentions the tribes, but this is not the same as the original tribes that were mentioned in Genesis. because one tribe is left out, Dan, and another tribe that was added later on, and is often referred to in the scripture, Ephraim, is not mentioned. Ephraim was one of the grandsons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh's mentioned, but Ephraim's not. Now listen, I could give you reasons for that, but let me just say this. Right now, the genealogy records have been destroyed, so nobody, no Jew knows what tribe they've come from, because the records have been destroyed. But God knows. God knows who the tribes are, and God knows who the 12,000 are, and they will trust in Christ. These are 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes that put their faith in Jesus, recognizing that He is the Messiah of the world. That's who these 12,000 are. If you have Jehovah Witness friends, God bless them, they're wrong. They're not one of the 144,000, and they realize that because they have had to change that over the years. When at first their denomination grew to more than 144,000, they had to change it. When it grew beyond that, they had to change it again. And so now they have arrived at the 144,000 Jehovah Witnesses who do the most work, knock on the most doors. Those are the ones. This is not talking about Jehovah's Witness or anybody else, any other denomination. This is talking about the Jews who put their faith in Jesus during the tribulation period. There are Jews who are trusting Christ today. There are Messianic Jews all over the place. We're going to have a Messianic Jew with us on the 8th of February for WMU week. And so there are Jews who are putting their faith in Jesus now, but these are ones who put their faith in Him during the tribulation period, which will be no small thing. So that's what this first part is talking about. Now moving to the second part, beginning in verse number 9. We've seen the sealing of the Jews. Now I want you to see the singing of the Gentiles, because it changes focus. The singing goes from earth back into heaven at this point. Look what John writes. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number. Now here's what I want you to ask yourself first. Who is this group? Who comprises this group? Again, the Bible tells you. Look down in verse number 13. One of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where do they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now he is in heaven and he's talking about Gentiles that also during the tribulation have come to faith in Christ. Now let me say this. I believe that the Gentiles that will be saved during the tribulation period are Gentiles who are hearing the gospel for the first time. I believe that hearts will be hardened so much that when this tribulation starts, that people who have heard the gospel prior to the tribulation and have rejected Christ and the gospel of Christ, I believe those people will harden their hearts even more and will not accept Jesus as their Savior. I believe these are people who are hearing the good news for the first time and are saying, "I wonder why I've never heard that before. Why nobody ever told me that?" That's what I've been looking for. I believe it's people who have heard the gospel and received it this first time during the tribulation period. You can believe what you choose to believe. That's just what I think. But these people are Gentiles who were saved during this tribulation period. And look at the characteristics in verse number 9 of these people. Their number is unfathomable. A great multitude that no one could number. Now think about this. On Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. When Jonah preached in Nineveh, they believed that over 1 million people came to faith in the Lord. 3 million people were protected by the blood of the Lamb and left with Moses when they left Egypt. But you can't number this people. The people, these number of Gentiles that placed their faith in Christ in the tribulation period is immeasurable. There's just so many. People have asked me, "Do you believe that there will be one more great awakening in this world?" And I do. I really do. And I believe this is it. I don't think it'll happen during our day. We'll have some people saved, but if you want the great awakening, the next great awakening, I think it happens during the tribulation period. When the Gentiles and all the havoc that Satan is wreaking on the world, I think at that moment they realize that they have been wrong, that there is a Messiah, that there is a Savior, and it is Christ Jesus. And I think that millions upon millions will put their faith in Christ during the tribulation period. And there will be immeasurable. But the second thing it says is they come from every nation. It says here that they were from all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues. See, that's everybody. That's everybody. If they're coming from everywhere, it's not just from the United States and it's not just Jews. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue, all people. There will be people saved from all of these areas. The third thing, notice that they are standing before the throne and before the Lamb. You get that many people together, you know there's going to be some mingling going on. And they're going to be talking to each other and encouraging each other and they just kind of sharing their stories. But that's not what they're doing around this throne. They are standing around the throne. They have gone to the place of their salvation. They are standing before the Lord. They are peering. They are looking into the eyes of the Lord, the one who saved them. They know why they're in heaven. They know how they have been saved. And so they are standing before the Lord. They understand that they owe everything to Him. They're standing there in homage and worship of their God and Savior, Jesus. But notice that they are a virtuous people. The group is clad in a white robe. They are viewed pure and sinless. I heard somebody say today, one of the preachers on television before we left, that you couldn't be sinless in this world because of our nature and because of the sin that is just replete throughout the world. But I don't know that I agree with that. Because the Lord tells us on numerous occasions in the New Testament that we are to be holy like God is holy. Can we be sinless? I think we can. Whether or not we will, maybe we won't, but I think we could if we wanted to focus our entire minds and hearts and lives on Christ. I think we could. I just think that for us that's probably going to be a huge challenge. Because a lot of times our desire is not along those lines. But these people are pure and sinless. Not because they didn't sin. Now don't make that mistake. They sinned because they were humans. But they have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. Like Abraham, they have been covered with the sinlessness of Jesus. So now they are robed in white because when God sees them, He sees Jesus all over them. And when He sees Jesus, He sees pure and sinlessness. They are virtuous, but they also are victorious. They have palm branches in their hands. Now, it reminds me of when Jesus came into Jerusalem and they are waving the palm branches. It doesn't say anything about what they are doing with these palm branches. But I think it's probably their way of getting ready to celebrate. Remember, they waved the palm branches as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to go to the cross. Even though they didn't know at that moment He was going to the cross, they saw Him as a conqueror. Perhaps they are holding these palm branches in prelude of Jesus coming to this earth to set up His millennial kingdom. And they are ready to recognize that He is victorious. But these people have been victorious. They are tribulation saints. They have overcome this tribulation period. They have overcome Satan's efforts to turn them away from God. They have kept their faith. They are victorious over sin and death and the hell and grave. They are truly victorious. What does this group say about all this? Look in verse number 10. They cry out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." If you're experiencing what these people are experiencing, you can't help but say something. I mean, if you ever get in one of those moments where God is just there and he's so full where everywhere you turn you sort of bump into him, you got to say something. There's just something. You can't contain it. You're experiencing God at such a level that you feel compelled to say something. And this group breaks out into this chorus. And look, and notice what they are praising and thanking him for. First of all, his grace. Salvation. These people are there because of the faith that they have in Christ. They have been saved. They have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And for these people who are tribulation saints, they were martyred because they would not recant their faith. When someone said, "You either tell us you don't believe in Jesus or die," they say, "Then you might as well kill me because I believe in Jesus." These people have experienced his salvation. These people have been delivered from the presence of that sinful and evil world. And listen, all of that is due to the grace of God. They have experienced the grace of God at the highest level possible. And they are praising him for his grace gift, salvation. But they are praising him for his government. It belongs to our God who sits on the throne. They may have wondered at times when they were being tortured, is God still on the throne? Is God still powerful enough to deliver us? And now they know. They realize that God was there all the time. We used to sing a song years ago. It was back in the 70s. And I haven't heard it in years and years. But there was a song that was pretty popular in the mid-70s or so. He was there all the time. Waiting patiently in line. He was there all the time. Listen, whatever you're going through today, however your heart has been broken, however your life has been challenged, God is there. He is never not there. Now, it's not good English because it's double negatives, but it's really good truth. There's never a moment when God is not there. There is never a moment when God doesn't see. There is never a moment when God doesn't care. There is never a moment when he doesn't have the power to enable you to overcome everything that you're facing in your life. There is never a moment when you're outside of the purview, the eye of God Almighty. Never a moment. His government, his rule is here. And Satan knows it. Satan knows his time is limited. Satan knows at some point he is going to be defeated. And he's doing everything he can to mess up God's plan. But he knows that in the final analysis he can't. Because God is God and he's not. His grace, his government, and then his gift. God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. They are in heaven because Jesus came to earth. They are alive because Jesus died. They have overcome because Jesus came out of the grave and has given us resurrection power. Not just the power to overcome death, to physically rise out of a grave one day, but to overcome this life and everything that it throws at us. We have the power. They know that this power has come from the Lord. What does this do? When they think about all this, what is the effect of their praise? Look what it says in verses 11 and 12. Their response causes other responses. Look what it says in verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Their response and praising around the altar does three things. It summons others to come because it says here that the angels come and the elders, which represents the church. The church comes. The bride of Christ comes. The living creatures who are responsible for praise and protection, they come. It summons others to come around the throne. If one thing should happen through our worship and our praise of God Almighty, it should be that others are drawn because of our worship and praise. Others should hear and come to God, if for no other reason, just to see what's going on, just to see what all the commotion is about. When we worship properly and praise rightly, people come to see. The second thing that happens is they are stimulated to worship. They just don't come. they are stimulated, it says here, they worshiped God. They are compelled themselves to worship because others are worshiping. Worship done right causes other people to open up and worship. They may not worship the same way. Some people may be more quiet, more reserved, while some are raising their hands and praising God. But it encourages them to worship God, to open their hearts up, to see God for who He really is, and to embrace Him. But it also sets them free to praise. Notice that the praise here in verse number 12 is bracketed between two amens, which the same word in the New Testament will be verily or surely or trustworthy. What it means is that you, it's confident. This is something that's true. This is something that's right. This is something that you can depend on. And they worship God. They are free to praise Him. They give Him blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Be to our God forever and ever. Not just, listen, when things are going right. These guys have lost their lives for their faith. And now they are free to worship God. They are praising God at the highest level possible because of what they have experienced, in spite of what they have experienced. And then we'll finish up with the rewards of this. Look in verses 15 through 17. What are the rewards of the tribulation saints? Now, listen, we don't do things in this relationship with Christ to be rewarded, but there are rewards. Look what it says in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him night and day in His temple. And the Bible says, if you read in one of the sections here where it goes on and it says they worship Him, serve Him night and day in His temple, and they sit on the throne. He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. The word dwell means to kind of camp or to occupy. In other words, they enjoy the broadest protection. God is there. He is there to occupy them, to take care of them. They have the protection of God because this word dwell depicts a protection through a relationship. It would be like a father putting his arm around his son and that son feeling this sense of safety that my father is here and nothing is going to happen to me. He won't let anything happen to me. That's the same idea when it says that God dwells with them. The presence of God is there to protect them. They enjoy the Lord's broadest protection, but they also enjoy the Lord's boundless provision in verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore, thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor the heat. This group has done without so much. A lot of them, because of their faith in Christ, sacrifice relationships with other family members. They sacrifice friends and lost jobs. Their homes perhaps were confiscated or destroyed. They lost land. They lost fame. They lost everything for the Lord Jesus. They've done without adequate food and adequate water and adequate shelter. But all that's done now, because now what they are doing without is hunger and thirst. They now have comfort. They now have safety. Anything that would hurt them is prevented from them. They have His boundless provision. And then in verse 17, they enjoy the Lord's blessed presence. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Lord's presence refreshes them and restores them and reclaims them. And I'm telling you, there is nothing better than what this last segment says. He will shepherd them and lead them. There's nothing better than being close to the Lord. Most of us maybe never experience that, or maybe if we do it sporadically. God wants us to experience it constantly. That closeness, that intimacy. That's why Jesus came, to give us an intimate relationship with God the Father. And that intimacy is what makes the difference when you're going through difficult and trying times. You say, Pastor, what can all this mean for us? We're talking about end times. And if we believe that the church will be raptured away, then a lot of us are not going to be here. So what does this mean for us? Well, let me just give you three things real quickly in closing. God has a personal claim on our lives. Peter said in 1 Peter 2 that we, believers, New Testament believers, are a chosen people, a holy priesthood. We're just like the Jews. We belong to God. We are His. He's got a claim on us. The same things that were true for the Israelites are true for us because we too are the children of God. We may have been adopted, but in the Jewish mindset, they don't really differentiate between the adopted and the children. If anything, you have a greater, stronger relationship as an adopted child because in the Jewish mindset, a child could be disowned. An adopted child could never be disowned. We have a claim. He has a claim on our lives. We belong to Him. The second thing, His principal concern is for us. Remember what Paul said to the Romans, Romans chapter 8? Nothing will ever separate you from the love of Christ Jesus. Nothing. Things past, things present, principalities and powers. Nothing. Thirdly, His primary care is for us. Remember what He said in John's Gospel, John chapter 10? I have come that you will have life and have it abundantly. The word actually in the Greek means super abundantly. I have come to give you life like you have never known, never thought about. That's what God wants for us. We have these same promises that were given to the Jewish people. They are ours today if we're His. Are you one of God's people? Do you belong to Him? Have you placed your faith in Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been redeemed? Are your sins covered with the blood of Jesus? That's how you become one of His. Have you done that today? Why would you wait if you haven't? When we see everything that's going on in this world, when we see that the countless numbers of people that are just dying instantly, without a moment's notice, without any warning, young and old, rich and poor, death is no respecter. It comes to all of us. When we realize that at some point we will leave this life, why do we wait? Why would you wait today to become one of God's children? I hope that you won't. I pray you'll trust Christ today as your Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Thanks, Father, for this time together. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that is ours. Not just grace in difficult times like the tribulation or the great tribulation, but grace, Father, for every day, every moment, right now. Thank you for your grace that helps us when we're not even aware that it's there. I pray, Father, today that the people that are here will embrace that grace. I pray that those folks who don't know you will see, hopefully for the first time, that you have loved them and made a way for them to be saved, to experience your great grace and forgiveness, to prepare you for whatever it is that you face. Father, help them to see that today. Open their hearts, and may the scales of deception fall off of their eyes, and may they see clearly for the first time the gospel. May they respond the redemptive grace of Jesus. Father, help us in these closing moments to make decisions that will draw us ever closer to your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand with us as we sing together, Speak to My Heart. Page 281 if you'd like to use your hymn book, but the words will be on the screen. bow your heads with me as we prepare to go. Would you be honest with God today and say that He has spoken to you? And if He has spoken to you, would you respond? And whatever He has asked, that's your responsibility. If God speaks, you need to listen and do whatever He's asked you to do. For some, you might need to be saved. For some, you might need to join the church. For some, you might need to repent of sin in your lives. What does God ask you to do today? Will you listen? If you're here today and you don't know Christ, let me say to you, He has done everything that He can. He came, lived for you, died for you, was resurrected for you, has sent His Holy Spirit for you, and one day will come and get you. But you need to respond. You have culpability in your life. Will you take responsibility to trust Jesus, to yield to Him, to follow Him? Because if not, you'll never go anywhere, not with the Lord. Oh, you'll go somewhere, but it won't be with the Lord Jesus. I pray today that whatever your issue is, that you'll come to grips with that and turn your lives over to Christ. Don't fool yourself into thinking there's enough time, because there may not be. And don't think that God will make an exception, because He will not. He's just and right, and He has provided the way, and that way is Jesus. But you need to trust Him today. If you'd like to speak to me about that, I'll be here. Pastor Joey will be here after the service. If you'd like to talk to us, we'll go somewhere quietly and sit down. We'd love to share how to know Jesus with you. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time together we have had. Thank you for the grace that is ours. Thank you, Father, that you continually abide with us. You don't just walk away from us or leave us, but you stay in the struggle. And sometimes it's a struggle physically, sometimes emotionally, and sometimes spiritually. We just have to work through things, and sometimes we're just not as receptive as we need to be. Thank you for staying with us and never giving up on us. I pray, Father, that you will continue to speak to our hearts in the next days, that we wouldn't just forget about this and go our merry way. Help us, Lord, to think upon the things that you have said to us, the grace that we so desperately need in our lives, and how we can draw closer to you so that when difficult and trying times come, we already are prepared, because you are in place to deliver us whatever we need in that moment. Father, if there is someone who has not been saved, I pray you will continue to speak to their hearts. Lord, don't let them just walk away and forget, but continue to convict them of their need to be saved. Give them grace that they might come back again, that they might have an opportunity to put their faith in Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Go with us as we leave from this place, and keep us safe and protected. And Lord, use our lives to make a difference in other people's lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Don't forget the ladies' Bible study tonight on the fourth floor. Y'all have a great afternoon.